We all said together.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated and take out your Bibles.
Matthew chapter 13, please turn there. Ushers, if you could just check, I know it's humid while we're standing, we're warm, that no one freezes to death during this time. The title of this morning's message is, How Are You Hearing God? How are you hearing God? The question, Matthew 13, does God still speak to people today? Or was it a thing of the past? Have you ever had God speak to you? Can you say, well, I believe God spoke to me, or God spoke to me? I do not mean in an audible voice, but as you have been reading the Bible all of a sudden, or sitting under its teaching, the verse, the passage, fires like a laser into your heart, and you just know that those words, that direction, that commandment, or that promise is for you. How do we hear God's voice? How do we know if God is speaking to us? Perhaps more importantly, if and when God does speak to us, what do we do about it? Do we just go, that's okay, thanks? If God does speak to us, what is the point of God speaking to us? What is the point of it? This morning in our text, we will see not only that God desires to speak to us and does. Oh, there's a trumpet, the cavalry are coming. But also how we are more importantly, how we need to listen than do what God has said. To believe it, act on it in faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the Bible says. So to get faith, to act on it, you've got to hear God's word first, then trust it, then act on it. That's faith. Let's read Matthew 13, 1-23. Now on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables. Parable, really quickly, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The Greek of the word parable is where we get our word parabol. If I'm pronouncing it right, probably not, but it means to. It's like a ball, where we get our word ball. And it's to throw something down alongside, to throw. So a parable is, in the sense, taking something and throwing it downside next to something else so you understand, so you can measure what it is. So it's a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And I picture, this is around Capernaum, that as Jesus is speaking, there's probably a guy somewhere around close, somewhere where he's actually doing exactly what Jesus is saying, and Jesus is using him, the sower, to illustrate his message. People, and it's an agrarian society of Israel, so everyone understands if what and how they sow in those days as well. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Then Jesus says, we hear this in the book of Revelation to each church, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, do you understand the story that I'm saying? Preachers will always let you know that when the crowd starts to doze off, they'll bring in a story. And people say, oh, a story, yeah, I'll wake up for that. Because they like stories. People like stories. And the disciples came to him and said to him, why do you speak in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it had been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The word mystery there is something that was covered and now has been revealed, kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. In Jeremiah, when we went through Jeremiah, you remember God spoke through the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and all those, Habakkuk at that time as well, and the children of Israel listened but didn't listen. And eventually they just turned their backs. So they were hearing but not hearing. And so the nation Israel fell into sin. Babylon took over. And now the nation Israel was still under that cloudiness. Here's the Messiah. They can't recognize him. As a matter of fact, in a year's time, they're going to kill him. They see, but they don't see. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. And Jesus is using parables to try and get people to listen because they've turned their back so much on God, they don't pay attention. It's like you can come to church, and I see it often in amongst certain families at different times and maybe of a certain age, and they come in and they hate being there. You see them sitting there and they hate being around and their eyes are rolling and they're sitting, they're hearing, but they're not hearing. They're seeing, but they're not seeing because they've turned their backs again and again and again against God, and they're there because I hate being here and they're just not listening. And Jesus is saying, I want you to hear. So he uses a parable and speaking to the nation of Israel. But to the disciples, they understand what Jesus is saying. They understand. They don't need parables. For whoever has, Jesus says, to him more will be given. He will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. This is out of Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, Isaiah prophesied. Jesus quotes it. Matthew writes it down. Seeing you will see and not perceive, for the heart of this people, notice, it's been a process. God has been speaking, but your hearts have grown dull. You're not, all the prophets, everyone's been talking to you and you just aren't listening. So what happens is it just turns into la, 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 la. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. God wanted them to turn, but you remember in Jeremiah, no matter what Jeremiah said over and over, they said, we don't want it. I'm not interested. And notice what Jesus has been saying. He's been healing and doing this. He's been all these miracles, and the people said, well, just give us a sign. And Jesus is going, what do you think I've been doing all this time? The things that I've done. Well, yeah, but just give us a sign. Oh, are you listening? Are you hearing? Can you see? Give us a sign. Tell us who you really are. You know. Jesus says, verse 16, but blessed are your eyes to the disciples, for they see, and your ears they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. So we don't have to work out what the parable is about. Jesus is about to tell them. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes. So the sower is the Lord, the seed is the word of God, and it's about the kingdom of God. So when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one, Satan, signified by the birds, comes and snatches away that was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself but endures only for a while. When tribulations or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Flash in a pan. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, these are the thorns, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. In Luke 8, where Jesus, Luke uses this same passage, he says, and Jesus has said in verse 9 here, who has ears to hear, let him hear. As we sit here now, there's four types of soil, basically Jesus says. As we sit here right this very moment, already the soils are acting in the way that you direct. You're going to be one of these four types of soil. The Living Standard says, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. So how does God speak to us? Well, God spoke to Adam and Eve face to face and personally in the Garden of Eden before the fall of man. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. To Noah, Abraham, Jacob and others, God also spoke audibly. But then God began to speak to his people through his prophets. Jesus spoke, of course, face to face to so many. Philip said, show me the Father. And Jesus said, look at me. If you see me, you see the Father. But today God speaks to us, you and I, through his word. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 tells us that. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, which we're living, spoke to us by his Son, whom he has appointed, heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Jesus says this amazing statement, he that has ears, let him hear. So everyone can hear God speak to them. How? Through the reading of the Bible, the teaching of the Bible, the preaching of God's word. So we know God speaks to us through the word. The point that Jesus really wanted to make in this passage is, how are you listening? How do you listen? Is your mind already on? Oh, remember, we've got to go somewhere straight up. I've got to get the milk. And we've got the roast. Got Mrs. and Mrs. coming around. And straight away, something's happening. How are you listening? Jesus, in explaining the parable from verses 18 to 23, teaches us that everyone hears God speak to them. Each and every one of the four listeners, the four soils, the four hearts hear. But his words, the seed, fall into four areas of how people listen. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. By the wayside. How does one's heart become hard? There's the path. The guys are walking through. They're walking through the field. The seed, as he throws it, he can't direct it. It falls in many places and part of it falls on the path where the guys walk up and down all the time. This is the path where people travel. How does one's heart become hard? Sin hardens the heart because the person loves sin. The word, or the hard-packed soil of the road where the two guys have traveled through, is like the person who has heard the word and doesn't understand it. Why don't they understand it? Well, it's not the deficiency of the message, but it's one's own hard-heartedness, hard-heartedness. One who, as the Old Testament puts it, is stiff-necked. I've heard all this before. Stiff-necked. That's a picture of you're pulling a donkey or a calf or something, and you know it doesn't want to go. Sometimes people see them training their dog, and they put their back haunches down the front. That's that picture of stiff-necked. Oh, this is what the word says, but I'm not into it. Stiff-necked. The word makes no penetration to the mind or the heart. It lands. They hear it, but it just settles on the top. They have resisted God's word so long, the soil of the heart has become pounded down, walking up and down that road, until it's impervious and insensitive. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. God's word is heard, but their ears, more literally their hearts, are like the ground of the farmer's field where the ground is hard, like the path in the field where people walk every day, going about their business, just passing through to somewhere. These people hear God's word. It says that. They hear his voice. But the devil just glides down like the crows or the seagulls at the beach, takes the word away from their lives so easily. Just another thought and it's gone. Just gone. Because it sits on the surface. It's gone so quickly. Like the paths in the field constantly trod, so too are these people's hearts when it comes to God's word impacting. Their lives are dulled and hardened by the very busyness of life. The truth, though heard, just bounces off their hearts, and Satan just swoops on the seed, the word of God, on top of the surface, wandering thoughts, sleepy eyes, weary ears, and simple distractions. Thus the preaching seems dull. Is he, well, we're hearing about the word of God again. Oh, same old stuff. You know, does he ever teach something different? Well, actually we do, because we go through different chapters of the Bible. But you see, all you hear, it's like when you were a kid and you went to church and you heard the hymns. Remember the hymns? And Mr. Bean did it so beautifully. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, I remember you go and you couldn't remember. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. And we remembered that bit. And that's what happens. People come and sit in church. Straight away, sit down, feet up. Not into this. Hate being here. Mum and Dad brought me. And all I hear is, and they wonder, how long is he going? It's the same stuff over and over. No, it's not the same. It's dull. Then there's a second. There's no impact. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, verse 20. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises, notice, because of the word, because now you're trying to take note of what the Bible says, immediately he stumbles. The soil of their heart is shallow. God's word cannot take root because just below the surface of their heart, it's rocky. You see it in Israel, down the slopes. Israel, the land is very much like our land. It's rocky everywhere. Just a lot. When you drive through Coburn, especially that area there, it's just like looking at Israel. It's limestone, rocks, and every now and then the earth would fall down into little cavities. And so when it first rains, what happens? All those cavities, all the grass grows really quickly. As soon as the sun comes out, it's dead. But in these people, there's no repentance. You see, they come, oh, wow, it just touched me. And often they're the people in church who are the loudest, the busiest for a moment. At the Bible study, at the prayer meeting, they're the loudest, the busiest for the moment. Praise the Lord, oh man, oh, God's really, oh, wow. But there's no remorse over their sin. You know, each time I was saying to someone through this week again, the more I grow older in the Lord, and years, literally, the more I realize how sinful I was, how great God's grace is. And the more dependent I become on Him now. When you're first a new believer, as you grow older, you realize God gives you wisdom through the Word, and you go, man, how God saved me. It is miraculous. Where I would be now, oh, don't, Lord, even take me down that path. You see, this person doesn't have a remorse over their sin. When I come to the table and take communion, man, I'm remembering the death of the old person. I'm giving thanks for the new person. There's always remorse over my sin. There's no recognition of the lostness in this person. No brokenness, no humility. It's interesting, on this day, the 10th of March, John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, gave his heart. The Lord got hold of John Newton, but it was in a storm where he thought he was going to drown and die. He went to sea at the age of 7, became this shocking sailor, so bad that even sailors said, "You are the foulest person we've known." He became a slave trader, and in the end, he was sold off as a slave, and to be a slave to someone who abused him all his life in horrific physical ways. But on the 10th of March, when the ship was about to sink, God got a hold of John Newton. You see, there's this brokenness. That's why Amazing Grace is such, it resonates with us, because we were that person. Wretched. We've been found. But in this second person, they've had a religious experience only, but no salvation. When things get tough, they immediately fall. Well, I've been praying. I mean, it's been 3 weeks. I've been saved. Things were going. But now my boyfriend or my girlfriend or the boss at work and I've just lost my job. What's going on? I thought now that I've become a Christian, everything was going to be just fantastic. You see, their life is built on sand. And when the storm and the rain hits, everyone, their house just collapses. I'm done with this. This doesn't work. I mean, I've been coming to church for a month now. I was coming every service. I was at every prayer meeting. I bought a new Bible. I've done this and everything's just so hard now. I'm out of here. You see, God's word is heard, but their hearts are like the parts of the farmer's field that are filled with rocks just to the edge. So the seed, God's word, lands in their ears and on their hearts, and the emotions quickly arise. It's the best thing they've ever heard, but this overnight crop of joyful impressions and pleasurable emotions explode like a skyrocket. Oh man, praise God. Isn't God so good? But as soon as the scorching heat of temptation or affliction came, because they have no roots, there was an immediate dropping of the ball. And the greening ceased. The seed took no root and had no effect. I'm convinced that this is what makes so many enemies of the faith who they are. Too many have simply only emotionally tasted something of God's power, but not His true conversion. They've never really known the true grace of forgiveness and realized the price of God's grace for us. And there's no fruit in their lives. Nothing. Testing will eventually expose their lifelessness. Look at the book of Job. How awesome is he? How he starts, what he went through, but how he finished as well. You see, the test, and often in our lives, is time. Time. Well, we'll just wait and see. If God's in it, well, it will stand. Time. You know, some people say, well, you need a follow-up program when people fall away in church. Nah, actually, yeah, we call and look after people in that regard. We do it. But you know, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Because if someone truly isn't with us, as John says in 1 John, and they walk away, they never were really part of us. And they go. And testing does that. We're living in a time that the church worldwide is going through great testing. Isn't that what Peter said would happen? Judgment will begin in the house of God. Homosexuality, same sex came in. Other things are coming in. And see how it's filtered through. Evolution has come in. And what do people think? Well, I go to a church as long as it believes in evolution. Long as it welcomes same sex, as long as abortion, I mean, well, women got to have a choice. Well, I think that's fair, don't you think? And we need to have that. The church needs to move and change and adapt with the times. That's the church of Laodicea, where God's not even there. Now the third one, verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world, and he describes them, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. No fruit again. God's word is again heard. It's been watered, germinated, but it's entrenched in thorns, and they sprout and grow. Don't weeds just grow magnificently? I mean, you can fill a bucket up, a bag. Helen does all the weeding. She's very good at it. She would say, I just weeded that area. Look at it now. It's just like it hasn't been weeded. And they never die, do they? They just stay green. And they grow mountainous. We just shifted a fruit tree. We've built 8 houses. We've planted a lemon tree in every house. I even bought a lemon tree with a lemon on it and the kids pulled it off. And I've not grown one lemon. I've given lemon trees. So I went to go and buy another lemon tree. Couldn't afford it. They were too expensive. But Bunnings, I bought a mandarin or something like that. The next best thing. It sat in our front yard of our house. And it's been like plastic. It stayed exactly how I bought it for 3 years. So we moved it yesterday. So I'm expecting it to die. Sadly, I think this third soil is where much of the Western church today sits. It's just got everything going in it. This is the worldly believer. They hear the word, but their hearts are too worldly for the seed to take root and grow. They make a token profession, faith, but their first love is for the things of the world. Can't make it this Sunday, can't make it that next Sunday. Why? Oh, we got things on. Can't do this, can't get the prayer. We got things on. And so church fits in around the things of the world. They're deceived by seeking worldly riches to satisfy their lives, and it chokes the very life of them. Jesus tells us simply, these thorns are life's worries. He says that. The affairs of this world, its riches and pleasures, these are the idols of such people. We could say there are other gods, that which they worship. They give their time, their thoughts, their every effort to. Sadly, often they give their children over to in sacrifice of such worldly distractions. In Australia, it would be sport. Hobbies. The Greek god Nike, who worked with Hermes in regard to sport. We even have it on the shoes, on our clothes. Their heart made a move toward Jesus, but life's worries drew it back. But we got this on. It's important. Our children over the years had gone through in different sports, and we were big on football. We were big on it. They did little athletics and other things. And each time the things were coming, and the finals would always be on a Sunday. Something would always be on a Sunday. And in a worldly sense, our kids missed out on playing in the finals or going to the state trials. Because they're on a Sunday. So the choice is, what happens? And people go, it's important. Well, let me give you my opinion. And you can say it stinks. I want a son or a daughter or a grandson or a granddaughter to love God with all their heart and to go to heaven. Because being the third best swimmer or a surfer or even an Olympic gold medalist means nothing when you die. We just have Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, one of the greatest basketballers ever played. He's just selling all his rings. Why is he selling? Probably out of money. They mean nothing. Yet people, it's a career. AFL is doing the same. What do you have in the end? What you need is a loving relationship with God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God will sort out the rest. Isn't that what Chariots of Fire is about? Eric Little, he said, I can't run. It's not right with me. He said, I'm not running. He He is the champion. He would have won the race. But what does it mean? You see, we live in a time, and Jesus said, listen to Jesus' words. These are not my words. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus' words. They have no fruit in their lives because they have no interest in the things of the Lord with any passion. Their passion is out here. Yes, I'll be in church when I can fit it. They are preoccupied with their finances, their career, their sports, their hobbies, everything but the Lord's work. They are a person whose heart is infested with weeds. They're not my words, they're Jesus' words. Their heart is infested with weeds. Not my words, Jesus' words. Howard Hughes, some of you remember the movie Aviator, starring the new priest of the climate change world religion, Leonardo, that's his name. The day I start listening to an actor talk to me about politics, I'm done. Howard Hughes, billionaire. When he died, his kidneys failed. He was suffering from malnutrition. One of the richest men that ever lived. Paul said, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's getting sorrows. Okay, well, this will be good for me. That's making me terrible. That's pierce yourself. What do you sacrifice? Oh, but I'm doing this for the kids. Nah, I think the kids would rather have you. Actually, I'm pretty sure the Bible said the kids would rather have you. You see, if money gave you what it promised, then the wealthiest people in the world should be the happiest people in the world. But Christina Nassis, 2 weeks prior to her suicide, said, it's a lie. Riches don't bring happiness. John goes into greater detail in 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. This is not a suggestion. Oh, by the way, this is what I kind of think. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father's, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, the fourth and final verse, 23. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Finally, the last set of ears hear like all the others. So one-fourth of all the listeners are going to listen, roughly. Only a quarter of the people are actually going to take notice of what Jesus says. It's when God speaks to them, the seed doesn't bounce off their heart. It lands right in deep. And it doesn't leave there. It flourishes and bursts into fruit. It doesn't fade when things get tough. There are no competing idols. There's no desires or cares of the world in front of it. No wrong relationships. And so the seed has clear air to grow, and fruit just blossoms from this life. This heart is prepared by the Holy Spirit, and when it hears the word, it is absolutely open to receive it, and it understands it. I couldn't believe when I was born again and got saved, the first Sunday morning, we saved Helen and I on a Tuesday night, went to church on a Sunday, and I sat and I hear the word preached. I thought, I understand this. Why haven't I heard this ever before? And then when I began to read the Bible, because Helen and I, we both went and bought Bibles, and I went, I know what he's saying here. Something had happened. so the person hears and it is truly quenching water to a thirsty soul. It's healing balm to an injured soul. It's a sudden calm to a life of constant storms and upheaval. It's a soul filled, settled, satisfied, still, and now steadfast. This fruit, you can see it. Paul describes it. It's called love. And the flavor is joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, which you never had before. Other persons are attracted to this life, and they too desire to live as this person lives. God's voice, his seed, the word sinks deep into their wills, and their souls receive the glory of God's grace and forgiveness in every area of their lives. The word of God, his seed, bursts into flower, into every area, into their personal relationships, their marriage, their relationships with loved ones, their mums and dads. My relationship with my father blossomed. I fell in love with my dad once I got saved. And I'd been terrible before that. How beautiful that is. And it led to him coming to know Christ. And I look forward to seeing my dad in heaven. God brought that. Well, we had no relationship. My dad had gone to war, World War II, and so I was born far later in life in my family, and no connection with my dad. We were of different universes, and plus I was a terrible, terrible son. No, that's not funny. Sorry, I was for my father. No respect for him. We just banged heads all the time. But all previous animosity, once I found Christ, the seed landed and it grew. All the hurt had been plunged under the fountain of the blood of Jesus Christ forever. It says, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And them may I, although vile as he, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. When this poor, lispering, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing, thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. So how do you listen? Let's wrap it up. Jesus said, consider carefully how you listen. Again in Luke's gospel, Jesus repeats his warning from verse 8 into verse 18. It must be important if Jesus repeats himself. Three things. First of all, we need to hear with faith. As you hear God's word speaking to you personally, it is then you are to believe implicitly that every word of God is true. The Bible mentions times when God's children, the children of Israel, heard God's word, but it did nothing in their lives. Why? But the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Hebrews 4:2. Secondly, we are to listen with reverence. Where has that word gone? It's called like respect, reverence. When God speaks to us, we sit under his word. That's why we ask for Noah to move around. The Bible is not a book. It is God-breathed. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Paul, when commending the Christians in Thessalonica, said, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it. As the word, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And thirdly, above all, interesting, we must listen with prayer. What do you mean listen with prayer? That is, we are to pray, we must pray for God's blessing before we read God's word. Before you read it at home, pray, God, speak to me. That's why we pray before we preach. That's why the worship leader always prays before I come up as well. Before we hear a sermon, pray, God, speak to me today. Before I hear a Bible study, God, speak to me today. This is where many go astray. They do not ask or expect a blessing, so they don't get one. You do not have because you do not ask. James 4:2. God is speaking to you this morning. I can say that biblically and guarantee that statement. Most definitely, most certainly. How can I say that? Because Jesus said each of these hearts, the four of them, all of these ears heard the word. And so do all of you this morning. Each and every one of you, God has spoken to you this morning, whether you want to hear it or not. I think this is the most wonderful piece of scripture because it says we all have the capacity to hear God speak to us. What do you hear? I know as I've gone through the four types of listeners, the four types of soils, the four types of hearts that God has spoken to each of you about, your life, the things your lives are involved in, attracted to, the things you're worried about, the things that you have in your life before God and in place of God that you've reflected on, had passed through your mind. You've considered, but what now? This morning, the seed has been sown. And it's been thrown around in this sanctuary. And it's landed on soils. God's voice has spoken, and each of us have heard it. But what now? You've heard God speak to you, and His word has landed in your life. Now use it. Put it into action. The promise that God will get you through the current trial in your life, believe it. God promised, I'll get you through. The promise that you've been cleansed from all sin and you are indeed forgiven. Claim it. There's people here this morning, you've been troubled by old sin, things that you hate, things that you're embarrassed about, and the enemy raises them again and again and again. I know he does it to me. Claim God's forgiveness, that He's died for me. That's why He died. That's why He suffered. That's why His blood was shed, to wash me of that sin. And He's done it. How do I know that? Because He rose from the dead. Buried my sins, paid the price in full. The promise that God will take care of the fears you have. You have fears about your marriage, about your son, about your daughter, about what the doctor might say to you, about life itself. Find comfort in that God is with you at all times. He'll never leave you. He'll strengthen you no matter what you go through. He's a loving God. Hearing God's word and using it like Jesus said is like having a candle and lighting up the areas of darkness in your life. That's why John says in 1 John, walk in the light. Walk in the light. This is what God's word says in that area of darkness. Put the light up. Raise it up in your life. Now, God says that about this. Shine it for those whom you love. I know for my husband, for my wife, for our marriage, for our son, for our granddaughter, grandson. Hold it up. Shine it to those you love who are in the dark. They may see it too and be drawn to its comfort, safety, and blessing. God still does speak to those whom He loves. This morning, do you hear Him? Do you understand? Will you act on it? Will you open your heart? Will you let your heart be rich soil? Let God fill your life with fruit. Walk with God from today. Maybe you've thought about it, but today is the day that God says, walk with me. Today, turn from the world. You know the things that are before God. That's where you spend your life and your mind. That's all you concentrate. You're on the laptop. You're in your phone. That's all you're about. That stuff. God says, That's not very important. Will you turn from the world? Because you're getting choked. And when you get choked, there's no fruit. And you'll fall away. God is speaking to you. How are you listening? This morning, where you are, in your seat, you can repent of God to God. You can say, God, forgive me. Yes, I hear your voice. Where you are, you can say, God, I want to claim that promise. Yes, I'm scared about that. My old sins, they trouble me. Lord, I bring them to you now. If you're fearful of the future, right now, let the seed of the promise of the Word of God bury deep into your soul so that you may know grace. There's not many people in churches these days that have peace. Do you have peace? Because you can't have peace until you have grace. Maybe you've come here often, but you've never committed your life to God. You've had a religious experience. You've been growing up in a religious background. But you've never ever said, Lord Jesus, I confess my sins to you. Come into my life. You can do that right now where you are. If you'd like prayer, if you have questions about anything, our pastors are here to pray with you. Who are we? We're sinners, saved by God, who have tasted and seen that what He is good. And we can show you and pray with you the path that we walk. Let's stand and worship the Lord.